Hello, everyone. It's Pastor Ian here with PGC. Thank you for joining us on the Sunday morning for our worship service. Today, I want to talk to you about unity. So in years past, I would play floor hockey with my friends. And you could always tell when you had a group and a team that was united and a team that was divided. The team that was united was working together, was trying to help each other out. They were passing the ball. They weren't hogging it. They were looking for each other when they were going down the left wing. They weren't just thinking about themselves. They were thinking about the team. And they were thinking about how to achieve the goal, which was winning the game. But there are other times when you could tell when a team was really divided, when all it would take is one personality or one incident and everything would fall apart. One person hogging too many minutes, they just wouldn't get off the floor, they would be on for the power play and the last 3 minutes, and they would be out there for sometimes 7 minutes at the very end of the game, totally gassed, couldn't do anything, but nothing could stop them from getting off the floor. You can tell the difference between a team united and a team divided. And I don't know about you, but personally, I always enjoyed the teams that were united as opposed to the teams that were divided. I mean, number one, I like to win. But number two, I also like to have a fun time when I'm playing hockey. I like it to be competitive. I don't like it to be a blowout where it's 12-1 on one side or the other. And it's always easier when you have people that are working with you, that are on your side, that are helping you, and that you can help as well. Today I want to talk about unity. Because as we turn to Philippians chapter 4, we see that unity is the topic of the day for Paul. And he chooses to single out two women and their need for unity. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. I'll give you a second. And today we're going to take it easy and we're only going to work with three verses this week. And it reads, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." This is God's word. Paul says, stand firm in the Lord, based off of what he has already said last week when we looked at the end of Philippians chapter 3. He's saying, stand firm in the Lord, therefore, because there is this understanding that there is another group of people. There are not just Christ followers. Surprise, surprise, not everybody is a Christian. But because of this, we actually have to stand firm together. It's not as if we're all on the same team trying to achieve a goal. It's many of us competing. And the problem is that there is not just the Christian group, there's also the non-Christian group. And what that means is because you have a group of people who are living for themselves, whose God is their stomachs, who their end goal is destruction, the problem is that it's not good enough to just say, you know what, you've accepted Jesus, don't worry about it, because basically your life is good. It's a fait accompli. Don't worry about anything. Because the problem is that the world pushes back. The problem is that it's not just Christian people living in harmony with one another, that there is this other part. So what he's pointing at is that even in the church, I know I say even in the church, and it sounds ridiculous because we all know that in the church there is conflict. It can be over minor things, it can be over major things. I've heard of churches that have fights over the color of wallpaper. I've had churches who fight over the order of service, the time of service, the style of preaching, the style of worship. Basically anything under the sun, churches can disagree about. There are some people who refuse to believe that you can use drums of any kind in the service. There are some people who believe that you can't even use guitars in the service. There are some people who believe that there is only one appropriate form of worship, which is either a cappella or you have to use the organ. So you see that there is conflict in the church. There's always going to be conflict in the church because we are still human beings, because we are not fully made like Christ. So because there is division, we actually have to stay firm in God. We have to stay firm in the truth that God has actually changed our lives and saved us as people. And that's why Paul begins by reminding us. He says, we have to stand firm in Christ. Stand firm in God. Because that's what grounds us. You see, even this week, there was a massive windstorm and rainstorm by my house, and as we were going for a walk later in the evening, I could see that there were several trees that had branches that had snapped off. Entire limbs had fallen to the ground, the leaves were everywhere, it was a disaster. But you know what I didn't see? I didn't see the trees themselves knocked over. The trees themselves were standing still, straight, the same as they had been for decades. The difference is that some of the branches snapped off. And this is a good illustration to us, because the problem is, if we are not grounded in Christ, then what are we grounded in? There's that fear that if we rely on ourselves, that we're relying on someone who is sinful. If I try and rely on my own skill to not have conflict with people, my own ability to navigate between different uncomfortable situations, well, then I'm dependent on a sinner, myself. I'm depending on a person who is, by his very nature, originally flawed. And that's going to lead to disaster. Also, because you're dealing with a situation where people are sinful around me, that there's a temptation for me to be drawn into their way of thinking as well. Because the idea is that just because I'm in the world doesn't mean that the world will leave me alone. It means that chances are they're going to push back as well. Especially when we present a message that says, oh, no, no, we do not want to be like the world. We want to be something different. We don't want to worship the emperor. And then worshiping the emperor is mandatory. We don't want to raise our children to believe that any type of relations are okay. That there are only some type of relationships that are appropriate before God. We want to believe that all lives have value before God. And that we don't want to be taking the unborn's life any more than we want to be taking anybody else's life. We want to be able to be salt and light in the world. But the problem is the world sometimes strikes back. And it's interesting. One of my favorite movies of all time is The Empire Strikes Back. And if you don't know what that is, you have missed out for 30 years. I think that's how long Empire's been out for. But one of my favorite parts about this movie is that right after this high, after the first Star Wars movie, where they blow up the Death Star, there's this moment where the Empire actually hits back. And it's the sense of how real a story this is, where it's not just one-sided, where, you know, the good guys are always on top, the good guys are always winning, and it's the sense that sometimes evil can have its day, that the world is not always rosy and sunny and all the rest of it. And there's the sense that in our world that seems to be the case too. We have the sense that sometimes good people suffer, and bad people, or people who are overtly evil, tend to prosper at our expense. And there's that feeling of encroachment. And sometimes you hear it when you hear people saying, well, we're losing people, or we're losing children, or, you know, our children, we lost our children to the world. And my challenge is this idea that we are actually losing people to the world. Because my understanding is that if we have been called by God, then we will find our way back to him. And if we don't follow him, then we never really were going to follow him in the first place. It's not as if everyone at the very outset is a Christian person. And that's the danger. The danger is thinking that this is my space, that this is my country, this is my safe place, and in here we are all good and kind and gentle and all the rest of it, and that everybody on the outside is bad. In the Gospels, Jesus presents it this way. He says, the gates of hell will not withstand you, referring to Peter, but also referring to the message of the Gospel. There's this understanding that the Gospel itself has the power to break through the gates of hell and rescue sinners. And along the way, especially within the church, there's the sense that that metaphor gets turned around, where it's the power of hell actually has the ability to break into the church and steal people out of it, as if they're stealing it from God's kingdom. And that's why Paul's telling us to stay firm in the Lord, because he doesn't want us to get drawn away by the world and the way that the world works. He wants us to stay firm in Christ, to stay firm with the one who has loved and died for you. So, what happens is, he presents this example. He says, Euodia and Syntyche, he says, okay, listen, please, I plead with you, be of one mind in Christ. Notice that Paul doesn't order them to do it. He's not saying from on high, listen, you better stop it, you better do something different. He's saying, I'm pleading with you to be of one mind in the Lord. Now, what's interesting is that Paul doesn't actually say what the disagreement is. He doesn't mention it. Because at this moment, that's not actually the relevant part. What is relevant is that there is division. The two of them clearly do not see eye to eye on a particular issue And Paul needs that to be addressed. He is trusting in their connection with Jesus Christ to be enough to get them through the conflict. Because notice, after the fact, he actually mentions specifically that they are hardworking people in the church, that he has done ministry together with them, and he is encouraging them to come back, to be of one mind. Because here's the problem. The problem is that if we are presenting Christ as this miraculous figure who has transformed our life and our way of thinking, and yet we don't really change when it comes to conflict, then we're suggesting to the world that that is normal, and that really Christ doesn't bring us together. He can, but really he doesn't keep us there. Then how are we going to be an example to the rest of the world if we can't even agree on anything? Now, there's some irony to this, because Christians generally can disagree about anything. So there is this sense that we are not unified, that there are so many things that can divide us. Even people would disagree about whether or not Jesus was fully God or fully man. They would disagree over the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There's so many things that we can be divided on. But Paul is saying, listen, I'm not interested in the details. In this particular case, I'm saying, please be of one mind. Please be of one mind. Because there are moments in the church when we will be divided, and it can turn nasty. Churches can split over what they should do over a certain topic. And Paul is sitting here writing to this church saying, please, 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 with extra cheese, be of one mind. Come back together. Remember what brought you here. Remember what brought you to the church. It wasn't division. It wasn't arguments over stupid, trivial things, or even arguments about the big things. What brought us together was a love of Christ. That Christ saved us. And because he saved us, that we are called to be together in relationship. Now, Paul doesn't single out Euodia or Syntyche and say, oh, these are the worst women possible. You should never be like them. Girls, don't look up to them. Wives, shun them. Stay as far away from them as possible. He actually looks up to them. He's like, you know what? These are great people. They have been helping me so much in the ministry. But even they need to come together. What Paul is telling us here is that conflict is not something to be encouraged in the church. But also at the same time, he's not saying conflict has no place at all, that there is no space for disagreement, that there's no space for discussion. But what he's saying is that clearly there is a limit to how far we can go before we are no longer of one mind, and we're now seeming to go in diverging paths. And that's why it's so important for us to stay rooted and to stand firm in Christ. Because if he is our source and our strength, then he will remind us of why we are here in the first place. Not for our own selves, but for his sake. For the sake of the world. So, Paul specifically doesn't mention what they did or what they are disagreeing about, because that's not the point. The point is they need to come together. They need to have a resolution. And then the last part. Paul actually tells the person who he's writing the letter to, he's saying, listen, I need you to get involved. Please help wherever you can. Please help them come together on this. And what this tells us is that there are sometimes, not every time, but there are sometimes when we are actually encouraged to help people resolve their conflict. Not to fix the problem for them. Not to say, you're right and you're wrong, figure it out. But to allow people to actually be able to deal with their problems together. Now, there are times when couples have to go to counseling. There's nothing wrong with that. There are times when people have challenges when they are not communicating well, or there are unresolved issues, or there is baggage, or there are misunderstandings, and sometimes it's helpful to have somebody who can cut through some of the emotional issues and can be very level-headed, can help people talk about the issues, the things that are troubling them. There's no problem with that. And what Paul is here doing is he's saying, listen, don't just stand there and wait for them to figure it out for themselves. Help them. He's not saying be needlessly nosy and saying, oh, I hear that there's some drama going on here. Oh, do tell. He's saying, no. This is serious stuff. This is the church we're talking about here. But please help. Now, he doesn't say how to help. He just says do it. Because Paul trusts that the person who he's writing the letter to and that some of the other members of the community will know what to do. because they know these women, because they've presumably grown up with them, or they've worked with them, or at least they've been serving together in church with them, and he's saying, listen, I trust you to do this. Because you are in relationship with them, you can actually help them work things out. So sometimes, even this week, there was an occasion where one of my friends had to come alongside me and be like, Ian, you keep interrupting them. And I'm like, oh, sorry. Because I didn't see it. It's funny because when I was in Ukraine, there was a moment when we were crossing a bridge. And I can remember that it is the most rickety bridge ever. It's one of those like rope bridges, but instead of ropes, it was metal wire holding it together. And I can remember there are photos of me and I'm standing like this. And you can see the bridge is kind of shifting back and forth. And I can remember holding on to it so tightly at some moments because it felt like I was going to go over the other side. And I can remember I cut my hand on the metal bridge. And in the back of my mind, I'm like, oh dear, that's not good. I don't know if this thing is clean. I don't know how old this bridge is. I don't know if there's rust. Am I going to get tetanus? Am I going to lose my finger? Am I going to die? And in the back of my head, I'm like, you cannot let this fester. Now, as it turns out, my then friend, now brother-in-law, he actually pulled aside some antiseptic and he actually was able to use it for my hand, so it felt a little bit better and it was cleaned. And as it turns out, I still have all my fingers. So clearly that didn't work out so bad for me. But there's the sense that we cannot let conflict just exist and simmer in the background. And it's one of my least favorite things is to just watch two people that are in conflict with one another not do anything about it. Not talk about it. Not deal with it. Not at least try to pray through it all. So when we have occasions of conflict, it's worthwhile to follow Paul's example. Paul's example is to, first of all, stay rooted in Christ, which means praying about it, praying it together with the person, praying for the Holy Spirit to give you guidance about how to deal with this present situation. It also requires us to move towards being in one mind. Euodia and Syntyche, you need to be of one mind together. There's an understanding that you have to put aside this idea that you guys are going to be on ends with each other, to work for the goal of bringing people together. Paul is all about unity in the church. And then he's also saying, people, listen, help them do it. Sometimes it can be just as simple as giving them a place where they can talk, maybe making them tea, giving them snacks, that way they're not hangry. Euodia and Syntyche are godly women, but that doesn't mean that they always agree on everything. And we're not always going to agree on everything. But there is a hope and an understanding that on the important things, the things that result in conflict, that we can actually work to come together. And that when we do come together, it's not because we just want to deal with it. Because, you know what, I just can't deal with this anymore. I just can't have this hanging over my head. It's because it actually hurts the heart of God. God describes in his word the church as like his bride. And that Christ died for his church. Not the building, but the people. That there's something precious and special about the church, about this group of people who have come together to serve and worship God. I can remember years ago, I went to Canada's Wonderland, and there was a Christian concert that was put on, and there were all these different bands that were coming, and they were Christian, and there was Skillet, and there was For King and Country, and Ren Collective, and I was like, wow, this is amazing. But I can remember looking, and something that took me off guard was that when you look at the crowd, it looked like no other crowd you'd ever see. Because everybody looked different. And you could tell just by looking at people that they didn't fit in anywhere else. They weren't like everybody else. And I remember there was one boy in particular, it was clear that he had some developmental issues. And yet he was rejoicing and he was worshiping just like everybody else. And what I love about the church is that it is a place where everybody can be and can call it home. We're all a bunch of misfits together. There's this understanding that when we come together, it's not because we are the best people in the world, but because we are the people who need Christ and we know it. And we know that none of us are better than anybody else who's there, but that this is the place where we need each other. And we need Christ. And that means that the church is worth protecting. The people of God are worth protecting. That is our mission, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone, but also to care for the church, to care for the people, to not just let division run around and run rampant and mess up people's lives, but to deal with it peacefully, with gentleness and kindness, and sometimes with a certain amount of sternness as well. When people don't listen and they just choose to go their own way, there's sometimes a need for us to stay there and say, listen, what you're doing is not right. But to be coming from a loving place. We're not looking for TMZ moments. We're looking for people who genuinely love one another, who want each other to do well, because that is what brought us here. Someone loving us, even though we were conflict-ridden, we were sinful, even though we didn't deserve the time of day. God says, I will love them for no reason other than I want to, because it is who I am. That is the message we are sharing with the world, that God loved us so much that he sent his only son to die for us. That is the message that we live with every day, that God chose to love us when we were sinners. So if that's true, then how can we then turn around and not love our neighbor the same way? How can we not love the people inside the church the same way? We don't know what Yudia and Syntyche did after this. We don't know. But that's not the important part. The important part is what Paul is telling us to do, which is to not stay divided. Stay united. We're looking for the Stanley Cup championship team here. We want everybody pulling in the same direction. We want to be united, stronger together. That requires us to love one another like Christ loved us. To be willing to say sorry when we actually did something wrong. And to not be so obsessed with being right all the time that we actually hurt other people. And that one lands on my shoulders, because I love being right. It's one of my favorite things to do, but it doesn't always mean that it helps people. And one of the things that comes with age and experience is realizing that sometimes it's not important to always be right. Sometimes it's important to let still waters lie. If your goal is to create conflict, then you're rooting for the other team. You're on the side that enjoys destruction. He enjoys worshiping the world and everything it's got. But if you're with Christ, if you're with Jesus, then we don't worship destruction. We don't worship drama or chaos. We worship God. We worship everything about him. And we seek after those things with all our heart. So in our lives, is there outstanding conflict? Are there people who are upset with you because of something you've done? Or is there someone in your life who has hurt you and you've never said anything to them? So then, my encouragement to you is pray this week. If there's anything that is bugging you or nagging you, any divisions that you have in your own life, don't let it sit. Don't let it rot. Deal with it now before it gets infected or worse. Because trust me, well, it's always better to use a little antiseptic now as opposed to losing a hand later.